So, are we good? Yes? Great. So our agenda for this afternoon is we're going to go to approximately 2:30. And the reason we're going to approximately 2:30 is because the airplane is leaving at 2:30. So they got 5 minutes to get to the airport, and they're all packed and all that kind of stuff. And so, well, we're going to take a break, and then Mike is not leaving to go to the airport. Yay! Because he doesn't live in Berlin, Ohio. He lives in Vancouver. And they have no snow in Vancouver and don't have to worry about landing in an airport full of snow. Our speaker this afternoon for the first session is Dawn Yoder. And as we introduced last night, she's one of Jerry's children. And she has taken over one of her father's businesses. She's the CEO of Digital Dish, which is like if you have satellite TV in Toronto GTA, you would have Rogers or you'd have Bell or Shaw, and they're going to come and set it all up and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's basically what they do, is they install all these things all over America, and hundreds of employees, huge budget, all that kind of stuff. And that's what Dawn does. She runs this corporation, as well as being a mom, 4 kids, as well as being involved in her church. When we were there, she was the worship leader that night. And so she's a busy mom, a busy lady. And if she can do that, well, I'm a guy, I could do better, I think. What do you think? No? No? All right. I said that because one of the topics this afternoon, I think Mike's going to do, is learning about restraint. So I need to, anyways. I saw it. No, it's right over here. Restraint. I saw that. That was purposely stepping outside the line. Purposely stepping outside the line. I planned that. That was not very good example. Thank you, Mike. Let's stand and let's welcome Dawn Yoder.
All right. Well, I'm on a time constraint, so I'm going to see how quick I can get this out here. Okay, so like Steve said, I'm a mom. I've been married for 20 years. And my husband, Jeff, is a great guy. Totally the opposite of me. He's like, we're 180. I mean, total 180. But he shores up all of my weaknesses, which is fantastic. Because unfortunately, you know, when you have great strengths, you've got some great holes, too. So I got some great holes to cover up. We have 4 children. Our oldest is a senior, or you're grade 12, level 12. He's a senior in high school this year, so he'll be graduating, looking for college. And I'm going to have a heart attack over that. The next one is in grade 11, so he'll be soon following. I'm like, no. Then we have a son who's in grade 7, and we have a daughter who's in the first grade. So she's 6 years old, yeah. And she was a total surprise. I was like, I'm a what? I'm pregnant? Excuse me. No, I'm not. We had issues with infertility with all 3 of the boys, surgery, drugs, all that stuff. And then London was just one day I didn't feel too good. Which I never got sick in any pregnancy, so I thought, I can't be pregnant. I just don't feel good. Yeah, wrong answer. I was totally pregnant. You can't be a little bit. I just was. And then we had London, and she's been a great joy to us. So that's first responsibility I've got. I'm a child of God, right? And I have my family, my parents that I'm responsible to. And I know not every adult child takes on that type of feeling about things, but I feel there's blessing in that, so... And I have good people to respect in my life, so that's okay. And then I have my husband. I have 4 children. And then there's ministry and the things that God has called me to. And one of those things to me is business. I don't do business because I love business. Now, I know there are some people who love business. I'm not that girl. I didn't go to college and think, if I could just go to school for business, I'd be so happy. Business at my house is like a farm at somebody else's house. Okay, if you grew up on a farm, then you worked on the farm, right? I mean, if you got a farm, you bale the hay, you feed the animals, you milk the cows, you do whatever your farm does, is what you do. In our home, business was the farm. And so I worked in the business since I was little. I remember I was probably 9 years old, and we had this publishing company, and I got really sick of dumping trash. I am not a trash dumper. I mean, God bless the trash dumpers, because I don't like doing it. And so here I am dumping trash, and I'm thinking there's got to be more to life than dumping trash, and I'm 9. And so I walk down to the used bookstore, because that's when parents used to let their children walk places in town. And I walked down to the used bookstore, and I bought a typing book, and I brought it back. And I learned how to type so that I could do something besides dumping trash. Now, I don't know why my brother did not pick up on this and learn to type, but he did not. So I'm not going with that whole man thing, so just so you know. No, it just wasn't his thing. He still is not a big typer. That's not his deal. He is hands-on. So I guess it made sense that he was dumping trash because now he's excellent with equipment. My brother's the equipment guy. So anyway, so I learned to type so that I could do something that I liked in a business. And so as I've grown up, I found, as I've gotten older and been given responsibility, that I got to find the things in the business that I love. And I don't love business, but I do love people. And so it works. I don't like all the stuff that comes with it. I hate dealing with attorneys on legal stuff. That is not fun. But I love people. So it works. So in our business, we have, I don't know, around 700 employees. And there's a lot of things that happen every day. We go into 800 to 1,000 houses every day. That's one of the things that we do. So I have people running around all over the state of Ohio going into people's houses. This makes a woman nervous, okay? I'm a mama. So I look at things and I think I have 700 or 500, 400 children, however many the technicians are, out going into these houses. And I don't even know some of these children. What are they doing? They could be doing, I mean, you try to be safe, you do background checks, you do all the things that you need to do to be wise, but I don't know what they're doing out there. So one of the things that you look for is you look for people of character. You look for people of integrity. And if their parents left it out, then you try to put it in. Because I found that in our society anyway, and I don't know about Canada or other places around the world, but in the United States of America, we've had a real decay in general of parents not being the influencers of their children. It's okay for them to go to school and learn to read and write. Reading and writing is okay, right? We got to learn that stuff. But we don't need to teach them how to think. They can learn that for themselves. Are you kidding me? For real? You're telling me that 2 + 2 is more important than how I think? I mean, I think 2 + 2 is important. Don't get me wrong here. I am all for education. But we got to learn how to think. If we don't know how to think, we bring destruction. I mean, I think of what Bernie talked about, Columbine. That was destruction. They brought about destruction because they didn't know how to think. Because they were left to learn to think on their own. Okay, so if you're a parent, I really want to encourage you to not leave your children's thinking up to them. Part of our job is teaching them how to think. And if you're an employer, or if you're even around people that you can be a mentor to, part of your responsibility is teaching them how to think. It's not fair. I mean, I grew up with an unfair advantage to a lot of people because I grew up in a business, okay? I grew up in the church, and I grew up with parents who influenced me to use wisdom in making decisions. I ended up way ahead. Do you know I ended up way ahead? Let me tell you. I do roundtables with people. So I was sitting with a group of people from one of the businesses that we have, which is a hotel. We mentioned that earlier. So we're sitting there with the people from the hotel, and I have a lot of people that are in the service industry. They're cleaning rooms, they're taking care of things, and there's most of these people are women. And we're sitting there, and we're going through our round table, and as we're talking about things, I ask them this question frequently. I say, who modeled this principle in your life? Who did you see was a model for this? Now, whatever it is, if it's restraint, if it's forgiveness, if it's savings, whatever the principle is, who modeled this in your life? And most of the people will come back with a grandparent or a teacher. Guess who I get to come back with? My mom or my dad. Most of the people in that room are fighting to get their GED, which is their graduation equivalent. Most people in that room are fighting to get on their own 2 feet. And I'm not. Now, my life is far from perfect, and I'm far from a perfect person. I make tons of mistakes. Wish I didn't, but I do. Oh, but for the grace of God, that I was born into the house that I was born into, and then I got to have the benefit of that. But here's the exciting part. Now, I get to sit around this table with people, and guess what? I get to help put in what their parents left out. I get to be their mama. I get to come alongside. I get to encourage them. And that's exciting. Because while I don't love business, to see somebody grow, oh my goodness, that is like off the chart great. There's nothing better. You know, I think of as a parent, when you see your children grow, my sons are into music. Well, actually, all of my kids are, but the older sons, you're really starting to see it. And they are just starting to come out of their shell with it. My oldest son plays piano and he sings. And then my next son, he's taken up the violin. He also plays some piano and some guitar. He sings. And just recently, they've started getting up and singing in front of people in their school. And they got up and they sang with me at church the week before Christmas. And I saw that growth in their life. Now, this was like, that was the best present I could have ever received, is that I saw the growth in them. It wasn't just that they sang with me, which singing is one of my great joys that God has given me. It wasn't just that. It was that I saw their growth. And when you see growth in someone that you love, it's exciting. When you're in a round table with people, trust me, you grow to love them. And it's exciting when you see them grow. So I'm going to give you Dawn's top tips for round tables. And I don't know if this is like a great list. I'm sure, here's what I'm counting on. I'm counting on all the things that Jerry said and Bernie said and Mike will say to balance out what I said. So here we go. Here's my number one. Ask God for discernment and to have the Father's love for the people that you're going to be in a round table with. That's number one. Here's my problem. My dad said last night that I have great insight with people. God has given me a gifting in that. This is my problem, though. Because I'm confident in that, I don't always ask for discernment. And then what happens? I blow it big time. I say something stupid. I come at it the wrong way. I say something that maybe I would have never known could have really rubbed somebody that way. And my last intention, and then it does because I didn't ask for discernment first. So that's number one. Before you, and if you're walking into a present a roundtable idea to somebody, anytime you're involving that, always ask for God's discernment and that you see those people or that person through his eyes. And I know that's really basic. It's really easy to remember that when we're doing the church stuff. It can be really hard to remember that when we're in a business environment. It can be really hard to remember that when we're with our kids or our spouse because we think we know them, right? I was listening on the radio like 2 days ago to this preacher. He was talking out of Canton, and he was talking about how you need to respect your relationships with people and how we don't respect them because we know them too well. He's going to the restaurant and ordering his wife coffee because she always gets coffee. And she came in and she's like, well, honey, I don't really want coffee today. I wanted a Diet Coke. And it was like, you know, but you always get coffee. I ordered you coffee because you like coffee. You always get coffee. We don't always know what somebody's going to want. Those people close to us, we take for granted. So always ask for discernment in walking into that. Tip one. Okay. People know when you love them. Okay? I was in Colombia last year. I was able to go with my son, Austin, my oldest son, and his cousin, Andrew, and then Tanya, one of the ladies from Lared. And we went to see the antivirus project in Colombia. Antivirus is the kids' version of the principals. And they're in eighth grade classrooms and schools. So we go with these trainers, and it's not Jesus and God, God and Jesus, because that's not really permitted. Although Colombia is less strict than the United States, it's still, that's not what they're there for. They're there to just present principles. And we're in the barrio. This is a place where these kids have a rough life. I mean, they got a rough life. And so we're in the barrio, and we're talking to the kids, and they're going through the principle of forgiveness. And because these kids know how much these trainers love them, they open up. And by the end of this principle of forgiveness, you have eighth graders. Now think back. If you have an eighth grader, you've been an eighth grader, or there's some connection in your life to an eighth grader is all about you're trying to figure out how to be a teenager, right? You got to be cool when you're in the eighth grade. Now how much worse than it when you have to come to school in the clothes that the school gives you because you don't have anything at home, because your parents are drug addicts, because they're abusing you. I mean, these kids have a rough life. So they are posers. Posers, big time. You get to the end of forgiveness, and there is a classroom full of kids with their heads on their desks bawling, sobbing. Amazing stuff happens when people know that you love them. And then I saw these girls walk over, and I have an interpreter, and my interpreter's a great guy. I've known him a long time. And he's like the president of Colombia. He's his son, the president of the Colombia of Lared, Colombia. Wonderful people. And in Eduardo, he's our interpreter. And I've never seen Eduardo get choked up in all the time I've known him. He can't translate. he's standing, he's all, oh, oh, he's choking, you know? I'm like, what are they saying? What are they saying? And he says, he finally gets out, okay, the girl there just went to the girl across the room. She walked over to her, and she said to her, I want to extend forgiveness to you for making fun of me because I'm hungry all the time. And I want to ask your forgiveness for treating you mean because I was hurt. Really? This is eighth grade, people. This is eighth grade, bad place. This is eighth grade, rough life. And here you see that. And it's not, they're not talking about Jesus or God, but yet they are displaying the love of God in a way that you could talk Jesus all day long. But if you don't have that love flowing out of you, you don't make any difference. It was amazing. It was amazing. And so here's what I know. If you are really operating out of that spirit, it does not matter how old your round table participant is. It's amazing the impact it has. Okay. The wisdom is there, right? You got the wisdom, but you're asking God for the discernment. Because we want wisdom and discernment. Well, the wisdom is the principles. The discernment is how you use them. Now, this place, this church, is a place I have wanted to come to for a really long time. Like, years and years, for real. Because I just have always heard such amazing things. Anyone I ever met from here was incredible. This church has amazing anointings and giftings. I mean, you've got prophetic anointing, people with so much discernment. I mean, you got it going on all over the place and not afraid to express it with each other. But here's the deal. You got to transfer it out to where you are. You have to learn how to speak in someone else's language. You're not talking church language now, right? How do you speak in their language? God can help you do that. That gift, the prophetic gifting, the discernment gifting, those giftings are powerful things in the marketplace. Because if you're listening to the Holy Spirit nudgings of God, do you know how much ground you gain in people's eyes? Do you know how much value you gain in their eyes? Because it's like, how'd you know that? It's like, you just hit me right on. How did you know that? It's amazing. So the giftings and the things that you have learned here and the things the Holy Spirit has shared with you and that you've grown up with through each other are powerful. You just have to use them in a different way. It's just growing in a different way. All right. I like to put putting feet to it. You just put feet to your gifting. You took it out of here. Put some feet to it. Use discernment when you're guiding your round table. I love to use, because I live in Amish country, there's lots of horses and buggies. So when you have horses, it's not like the Amish guy gets out of the buggy and tells the horse to get in the buggy and then walks in front of it and pulls it down the road, right? He doesn't do that. He's there to make the horses do the work. In your round table, make your horses do the work. You're there to facilitate. You're not there to teach them. You're not supposed to get out and pull the buggy, but you have the reins. You're guiding the horses. If you're the facilitator, you're kind of, and it's not rough. You don't yank on the reins. I mean, if you yank on the reins of a horse, guess what's going to happen? You're flying off the horse. You lost the horse, buddy. So you can't yank on the reins. It's gentle. It's gentle. Okay. We got that. All right. When I come into a round table, one of the things that's really powerful is to let them know that I want and expect to learn from them. So a lot of times I'm sitting down with people who are like, I'm the boss, right? There's almost nowhere I can go in my company that I'm not the boss. So, but I don't want them to feel that way. So when I come into a round table with them, I want people to know, hey, this is what round table is about. It's about you sharing your experiences with me and me sharing experiences with you because you have been through things and experienced things that I haven't. And no matter who you are, I can learn from you. There are things that my children have experienced that I haven't in the same way. I can learn stuff from them in a round table. My dad's done lots with them. I'm sure he can share stories of stuff he learned from them in a round table. So people need to know that there's a reason they're there. It's not, I'm here to teach you. It's, man, what do you have that's going to change my life? And they really, and okay, so now we get to the next one. Put down your sword first. I heard you say whoever facilitates starts the stories. That's the best way. I didn't even know you guys, that was your deal, but that's the best way to do it. You put down your sword. Now remember, use discernment, because I have to use discernment depending on who I'm with, what I can share. But if I put down my sword first, then pretty soon everybody else puts down their sword, and then their shield comes down after that. Sword first, then shield. Okay, so first we have, I'm going to attack you, stop, right? Okay, now I put down my sword, I'm not gonna attack you, but I might have my shield up. That doesn't mean I'm letting you in either. You put down your sword, you put down your shield, and then you'll see that other people follow suit. And you share something, I just like to share something personal, whatever that is that applies, and I trust God to lead me in that. That's one of those ways that your giftings are used. When you've asked God to give you discernment, what do I share today, God? Where do we go? Listen to the conversation when you walk in the room. Pick up on the little clues that the Spirit gives you. God always leaves us a trail of breadcrumbs. There's always breadcrumbs. So look for the breadcrumbs. Okay, we got that. Trust and transparency. It's a circle. You trust them with your transparency. You're trusting them. That's what you're doing. You're being vulnerable. That's not easy, no matter who you are. So you trust and you're transparent. And then what happens is they start to trust you because you were transparent. Now they're transparent. Now all of a sudden, woohoo, we're building relationships. Who would have thought? Okay. Next, we want to make sure that we are asking questions and involving people. So let's say that, you know, some people are more talkative. I am. You might notice that. You might have some that aren't. They're a little more quiet. Make sure you involve them and let them know up front, because some people feel like they're put on the spot. If they know up front, hey, just so you know, we're going to hear from everybody here today. So if you don't say much, no, I'm going to ask you one of these questions here at the end. See these questions? I'm going to ask you a question, or I'm going to ask you what you thought about something because I want to learn from you. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I want to hear what you have to say. So let them know. The next thing is tell them when you learn from them. That's really important, especially if these are people who look at you as a mentor or as a motivator in their life. Let them know. So recently we did, when Che came, and this sticks out my mind because it was recent, we did a round table, we did restraint, and we were talking about restraint, and his son Gabe shared. And he said, one of the things that's been really hard for me, but it goes off in my head all the time because my dad had to tell me so much. He was always telling me that relationships are more important than being right. And I was like, oh my goodness. Like, okay, I should have known that. And I do know that. But all of a sudden, this little light went off my head. Ding, ding, ding. My oldest son is a very justice-oriented guy. And all of a sudden, I thought, have I really modeled this for him? Has he seen through me that relationships are more important than being right? And have I taught it to him? I mean, this kid's getting ready to go off to college. I don't have that much time left, you know? So I got to take the opportunity while I have it. So that was just, so I stopped. I mean, we're doing the training. I stopped and I said, Gabe, that was amazing. I needed to hear that today. And I told him why. That's what you need to do when you're facilitating. You need to say, Mike, wow, that was incredible. That's exactly what I needed today. So let them know they're adding value. If you let people know they add value, you've just added value to them. Make sure people understand they change their life one decision at a time. It's not an overnight deal. If you're presenting this to somebody, don't ever mislead someone. Oh, this will change everything. You know what? It will, but you have to do it. It's just like anything else. A diet, an exercise program, whatever it is. Now, there's even decisions that are huge. Like last night, Dad, you talked about when you made your decision for Christ on January 3rd, 1973, which I wrote down because I want to remember that. Maybe next year I can send him a birthday card. So, you know, he was talking about, okay, that's a huge decision, but if you don't walk it out, it has no impact on your life. It's the same thing with the principles. They're huge. I mean, this is God's stuff that he's given us on what to do, but you have to walk it out. So encourage people one decision at a time. Maybe you still have a lot of areas of flaw in your life. Don't let that trip you up. Some of the people I've run into are really insecure. So don't let it trip them up. Get specific in your goals. This is one of my favorites. Do not let yourself or others off the hook. And Mike addresses this well, and he will. But I just want to say you're not doing anyone favors by not getting specific or not wanting to be confrontational. We live in a very vague society. I mean, really vague. The thing is, you know, you have restraint. I'm going to make sure I watch my tongue and I think before I speak. That's what people want to make their goal. Not good enough. It has to be specific. I want a name. I want a place. I want to hear what you're struggling with. Okay, so for me, I'm going to be real transparent with you guys. My struggle is I have one manager who I really trust, and sometimes he hears more of my frustration than he should. So he comes in my office, I'm struggling with something, or he tells me what's going on, and I'm like, oh, Francisco, you got to be kidding me, blah, 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 okay? I need to exercise more restraint there. So my goal needs to be when Francisco walks in my door, my first thought should be restraint, not because of Francisco, but because I got to get better at this. So maybe my next step from there is I need to put a little card on my desk, which is the word restraint on it, to help me remember. Okay, so that's what I'm talking about specific. I was in a round table with some kids. I did two weeks in a row with my dad. It was really fun. We did junior high and then we did high school. Junior high, I'm sitting with them and I said, okay, I asked the girl, what's your goals? It was goals that week. What's your goals? She said, my goal is I want to get a softball scholarship for college. Excellent goal. What are you going to do? Practice? Okay. What else are you going to do? Practice a lot? Okay, we got the practice thing down. Excellent. But I said, we need to get specific. Now, if you want to get a scholarship, don't your grades have to be fairly decent? Well, yeah. I'm like, okay, so maybe your immediate goal could be setting a homework goal, that you're going to spend your time, make sure all your assignments are turned in on time. That's my goal this week. Every day, my assignment's on time. Now, for practice, what could you do for practice? Let's set some dates and times here. We want to get specific. We're trying to build habits, right? Now, the other one we went to is high school. This was even more fun. These girls are around the table, and I said, okay, write down what you're going to do this week. No pencils or pens moved. They just stayed in their hand. I'm like, that's not writing. You know, and they kind of laughed, and I was like, you got to write down what you're going to do this week. No writing. I'm like, okay. So I just sat there, and I finally looked at the one, and I said, okay, if you don't write down what you're going to do, we're all just going to sit here until you write it down. Now, I know that sounds really obnoxious, and I'm not saying I would do that with every group of people, but at that moment, that's where I felt led. So, okay, she was a little embarrassed, but she wrote something down, and then I got emails from them, or Facebook messages, because that's what kids do. Apparently, email is now too archaic for them. So they Facebook messaged me, and they tell me, you know, what impact that had on their life. This really did work. And we built relationship because I didn't let them off the hook. For real. I didn't let them off the hook, and guess what? They respected that. I set a boundary for a kid. Imagine. Boundaries for children. The Bible says we're supposed to do that. So we set boundaries, and it also gave them a way to be successful. Because when you set something specific, you've just made a way for success. When you set up something vague, I guarantee you you're going to fail. Because you can't accomplish everything. You can go to any motivational speaker, anybody that has any skills in leadership. I love John Maxwell stuff. You look at John Maxwell, and nothing in his books ever say, be vague. Don't set specific goals. Go for it all. That's all it says. And this is the same thing. It's just common sense to me. But you know what? Common sense isn't common anymore. And we have to help them learn it. It's common sense because my dad taught me. And because he had lots of great books that sat in his office, and sometimes I got bored and read them. For real, greatest salesman in the world. Hey, it's sitting there. It says great in it. I'll read it. Doesn't look too long. I just need something to read. Okay. I know it's funny, but it's true. And encourage the daily reading of the principle. Get creative. And if you think of an idea, share it with me, because I love creative ideas on that stuff. I'm serious. Pop off an email or a Facebook message if you're younger than me and you don't email anymore. And I would love to hear, because creativity in this is awesome. I want to hear, how do we remind people to read every day? People laugh at me because when I'm doing my trainings, I'm like, leave it in the bathroom. Tape it up on the door in front of the toilet. It's gross, but hey, it works. Put it on your cereal box. People like to read cereal boxes. Read your principle, right? Fruity Pebbles, Fred Flintstone on one side, principle on the back side. It works. Whatever you got to do. So that's what I'm saying. Make it a part of their life. That is what will change it. And when they come back, ask for the story first. Nothing happens till you get the story. And I love to write down people's names by what they're going to do, what I'm facilitating. That way when they come back, they know I thought about it all week. Hey, Jody, what happened with that? Hey, Steve, you said you were going to do this. Did you do it? How did that go? So I want to hear, and they know I'm going to ask, so then it's like that accountability you've set up. So now we've set up accountability, which is very biblical. We've set up a way to succeed, so it's a way to encourage. Oh, that's very biblical. We've set boundaries. Oh, again, very biblical. So everything around this, no matter if you're doing it in a church environment or not, it's based on what God's word says to do. And it works. And that's why it works. And it leads people into the kingdom, which is really the ultimate goal. Okay. One principle I want to share really quick. And this was fun and it's real simple. It was the principle of savings. So I'm sitting with my group of people at the hotel that I was telling you about. Same girls, same situations that we discussed before, and we're talking about savings. And I said to them, okay, somebody tell me, share your story from savings last week. And everybody kind of looked around. And I'm like, anyone got anything? Come on. And so the one lady's sitting there, and she goes, well, I have something, but it's kind of dumb. I'm like, there's nothing dumb. Share your story. I might learn from it. I want to hear it. And she said, well, okay, so this week I was talking about savings. And here's the thing with savings is people who don't have a lot of money think they can't save. Because, well, I can't put $1,000 in the bank, or I can't put $100 in the bank, or I can't put... So they think they can't save. So the whole idea of all these principles is making it really practical. I'm a mom of four. Did I mention that? I have a business. I'm in ministry. I travel with a women's ministry. I record music. I lead worship in my church. There's a lot going on. I'm really into practical. I'm not superwoman. It's just, okay, God, let's make this all practical. So it's practical. What do you got? So she sat there and she goes, well, last week, I remembered how you said about paying yourself, because part of this thing about savings is whatever you saved, you paid yourself. If you spend all your money, then you worked all week and you didn't make any money. So that's what you paid yourself. She said, so I remembered what you said about paying yourself, and I stopped at the gas station to get gas on my way home from work, and I was thirsty. So I went in to pay, and I saw the container, you know, the case, and I wanted to get a bottle of pop. So I reached and grabbed a bottle of pop, and it was like $1.39, and I started to walk up to the register. And all of a sudden, I remembered savings. And I thought, okay, should that plus minus column thing? I'm thirsty. I'm only 10 minutes from home. It's only $1.39, but I have a 20-cent can of pop at home. And she said, and I turned around, and I put the pop back in the case. And when I got home, just to reinforce it in my mind, I took the $1.39, and I put it aside for the bank. That is practical. And I loved it. I'm like, are you kidding? That's a great story. She's like, no, it seems stupid. I'm like, it doesn't seem stupid at all. You just put feet on the principle. You made it work in your life. And then another girl pipes up, well, I went through my couch cushions looking for a change because I know sometimes I dropped it. So even if I didn't have anything to save, at least I could find something and put it away. And I'm like, great, creativity and practical. This works. So this is where this is at. She did. She found some change. So I was pleased and so was she. And actually, I think it kind of turned into laundry money, but hey, you know, at least she came to work clean. Woohoo! Win for me. So, but here's the thing on that, is there is a principle for everybody, and there's something for everybody in every principle. Even if you think there's not, a good friend of mine, his name is Bruce, he does round tables in our area. He does round tables with Amish guys. Now, these are people who, okay, you go through the list of principles. Hard work, check. I do that. Honesty, yep, check. Got that one down. You know, they start going through an attitude, yes. You know, all the things, the confrontation. Well, I don't really confront, but I don't have to worry about restraining, you know, because I don't have, I'm pretty mellow. But, you know, all these things are check, check. And then they got to one that was understanding people. And the guy said, huh? He said, understanding people. They went through understanding. I never heard of that. What does that even mean? So the next week he comes back after practicing understanding people at home. Really? He took it home. And he said, I can't believe this. My kids think I'm a better dad. And my wife thinks I'm a better husband. And I never even heard of this. No one ever taught me understanding people. And so that's what I'm saying. It's like, and you think, really? Because for me, my environment is all I do is work to understand people all day. And yet that thought had never even crossed his mind. A very principled guy, a very upstanding guy, a respected guy, someone living life, you know, following the right things, trying to make life work, but he just never heard of it. It was like, we talked about the operating system. It's like, it wasn't like he couldn't read the file. He just didn't know the file existed. There was no file. And all of a sudden, he got a revelation of understanding people, and it's changing his household. And that's amazing. So that's what I'm saying. These things are for everybody. As an employer, so if I'm walking into an employer, here's my problems. People are late. People lie. People gossip. People steal. Those are probably my top four. I have some other unusual ones because people go into people's houses. Those are probably my top four. And all those things are covered in the principle. Yeah, don't laugh, Mike. You know these stories. I'm not even going to repeat them. Some of them are just so unbelievable. You're like, really? I mean, I do that all the time. How did that happen? But I know how it happened. It happened because people did not have the right way to think. Or else you'd never do it. If you weighed out your consequences, you would never do some of the things people do. So this is why this combats that. Okay, and so now I move into the more spiritual mode, and I think, well, that's really selfish. Because now the employer's just after it for them. You know what? Even if it is, you'll get to that when you hit motives. We got it covered, you know? You'll get to it when you get to motives. And my thing on that, what I tell people and what I believe 100% is anybody who comes into our company, if they leave at some point, I want them to leave with more than what they came. I want them to have grown in ability, but I also want them to have grown in their thinking. And I know that if we take the time to put this into them, that it will affect their life. If we really make it a focus, I mean, that's what are you going to do this week makes it a focus. The banners they showed, that's the focus. Then you have a whole team of people rowing the boat the same way. Instead of, I'm going this way, the guy behind me's going this way, this one's just got their thing up in the air, you know. You have everybody rowing. You can actually gain some ground as a team. And those are things that you grow in relationship, you grow in grace. Because once you understand where someone's coming from, just like the Philadelphia guy, when he was talking about how he lost his nephew and then his best friend lost his son, and all of a sudden you realize with this person that now, I'll bet you if that guy's going through all that, he may not always be pleasant. Because he's hurting. And he's disappointed. And he feels kind of responsible for what happened. Now you have understanding. You have a group of people in a room that go, oh, well, no wonder he's been like that. He's hurting. He's disappointed. He feels responsible. Now all of a sudden you've grown in grace. Now when you're extending grace to people, instead of talking about them behind their back or making comments to their face, we're extending some kindness. And that makes your workplace a lot better. So there's a lot of good reasons for an employer to say, I want to do this. My son's school, my youngest son, the seventh grader, his school is doing a character program. In high school, you get a grade for character. He's a Christian school, by the teacher, and the student also rates himself. And they assemble a folder for them to take out after school, to take to college, take to the workplace. And I was like, I told the principal, that is the best idea I've ever heard. If I had somebody walk in with a folder for when it kind of, in a way, didn't count, do you know what I mean? I'm still in school, I'm a kid. When it didn't count, that built my character, and I can see that you had 8 teachers talk about your character. And then every year I could see how when you wrote stuff, how you grew in character. Are you kidding me? I'm hiring them. I can teach you how to do things. Character is a lot tougher. Integrity is a lot tougher to teach than how to type. Trust me, I learned to type when I was 9. I can teach you to type. Teaching you to think is going to take a lot more time. And that's what's in it for the employer. You're going to build a better team. You're going to build a team that cares for each other, that helps shore one. It's not about excuses anymore. Now it's, ooh, Janie's going through a hard time. What can we do to help her out? I know she has this due. Oh, this is, look at, she's slammed. She's going through stuff. We got to help her. Then it becomes a matter of helping her instead of kicking someone when they're down. And you build a team. I'm pretty sure that's all I have to say.
God is so good. Thank you, God, for my daughter. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Steve, I'm going to ask Steve to come up. I'm sorry to take the mic, but I'm going to run. We're going to fly out of here. But my friend, Steve, how many of you know Steve here?
No. Not too many people.
Okay. I met Steve from this church the last time we were here, or a couple times ago.
Yeah.
And you sat through the training. And he lives here outside of Toronto. Where do you live, Steve?
In Oakville.
Oakville. Mm-hmm. Now, is this part of your church here?
I was
this is not part of my church, but I've been kind of hanging around in the periphery, shall we say, for many years. I was at the first Catch the Fire conference in 1994, but the Lord and hung around in the back in 1995, 96, thereabouts, after we had to leave our church. But the Lord led us more into house church type of thing. So we know many people from here. We've been incredibly blessed over the years from the ministry here. But the Lord hasn't called us here.
I didn't want to put you on the spot, yeah, but I told him I want to pray for him because he called me this week and said, "Hey, can we meet? And or can we have a conference call?" I said, "I'm going to be in Toronto." And so we had lunch together today, and God's assignment to him is China. And so he's been going in and out of China, and this last time he was in China, he met a lady there, and he talked to her, and she brought a person that is one of the largest top 10 consultants in the country, which is a big country, to businesses. And so her job would be to consult businesses to get from here to here, and it's all about values and principles. And so he exposed that to them just to see what they would feel like, and it was like, whoa, this is what we're looking for. And so I asked him, I said, he's going to take us to the airport. I said, can you wait just a moment? I think we need to pray for you. And so I'm going to ask, since this is your church, Steve, if you would lead a prayer towards Steve going to China, and that God would do what God does.
Yes. Can we stand and just hold our hands out?
Yep. It's actually not my church. I think it's the Holy Spirit's church.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit has a business card. Senior pastor, Catch the Fire Toronto. Stretch your hands towards him. Where's our Chinese people? Amy, come on up.
Thank you, Lord.
Amy, anyone else from mainland China? Come on up here. Amy's one of our cell leaders. David, yep.
You know, as we were standing here, I was just thinking, this is the fulfillment, and God does this for us so many times. Last night, Jerry said, "This is what God is doing," and we've been operating on a vision that God has people prepared in places that we have no idea about. And here's this gentleman that's been hanging around since 1994. And when he got up here, everybody went, "Who's that? Who's that?" But God's hand has been on him for this day, and for us to realize, yes, yes. And it's also a message for us right now as we move forward from today, that he has people prepared that you wouldn't think of, you wouldn't imagine. But I'm telling you, as you live this and as you speak it and as you move forward, God's going to bring him out. He's going to bring him out like he's brought this brother out. And a nation is going to be touched.
Go ahead, Amy.
Thank you, Lord.
In Chinese?
Do you speak Chinese?
No.
Oh, okay. Steve?
Yeah.
Father, we thank you for Steve. We thank you that you put such a compassion in him. We thank you that you give him favor with Chinese business leaders. Father, we ask for more favor. We ask you to show him with favor. We ask for divine connections. We ask you to give him an understanding of Chinese people's heart. And Father God, we also ask for strategies. Strategies, strategies, strategies. We ask you to give him strategies to develop this bridge. This is a bridge. This bridge will connect a Chinese business in real bring Chinese business people to receive your principles and values. And we just, Father God, we also ask for clear vision for him to develop this according to your grace, to your leading. We ask for your peace to be upon his life and his family. We ask you to also give him a great connection with Lorraine's team. Yes. Thank you, Father. And also, Father God, we ask you to give him divine favor with the churches in China.
Yes.
Whoa, the churches in China. That he will, Father God, he will really be fully connected to the work that you are doing in China. Thank you, Father. We know that your heart is for nations, not world. Father God, we just bless what you are doing in his life and what you are doing in China's life. And we ask that you will open the hearts that in Chinese business people and also in Chinese, that they will really see the value in the principles that you are bringing into their lives. Thank you, Father. We just bless what you are doing. And may you receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Bless you, Stephen. Let's just, while we're talking about China, since the Beijing Olympics, and even a little bit before that, the Chinese government opened up some of the persecution that was happening against Christians in China. Christians were not allowed to meet in groups, and they relaxed those principles right around the Beijing just before that and afterwards. But this, like a month ago, 2 months ago, the Chinese government has absolutely come against Christians to forbid them to meet in public. Is that right?
I hear bits and pieces, obviously. One story that I know personally of a leader in Beijing. Many leaders from the house churches were invited to the Lausanne Conference in South Africa. The Chinese government took offense against that because none of the people from the official government-sanctioned church were invited. Yeah. So none of these leaders were given exit permits and persecution after that.
Yeah. So China's going through a little round right now where it's seeming like the Muslims don't get stopped, the Hindus don't get stopped, the Buddhists don't get stopped from gathering, just the followers of Jesus. And when I was there 3 years ago, I had a State Department translator that was with me. I don't know, like, I'm doing undercover stuff, but we did a few cover things to make it look like I was doing legitimate stuff there. And there's this young communist guy that grew up Muslim and has renounced that to be humanistic. And I was asking him, I said, are the Muslims restricted to meet together? Oh, no. Are the Hindus? No. The Buddhists? No. I said, so why is it just the Christians? And he goes, I don't know. And I said, I think it's because all the government leaders know that Christians are right. And they don't have to worry about stopping the other ones. And he goes, Anyways. So, Father, we just lift up the nation of China today. We're blessing the millions of Christians that are in China. We're blessed the pastors, the leaders, the influencers. And, Father, we're just recognizing that if one of your strategies is, instead of Christianity spreading through church meetings, for it to spread through business, well, that would be even better. And so, Father, we just say, whatever you're up to, we bless your plan, and we thank you that no government, no principality is able to stop the kingdom of God. And so, Father, that's your agenda. Amen.